after reading more scripture. And here it is. Grace is beyond human comprehension. I realized as I went over to Job, started reading about him and his conversation he had with God. He thought he knew some things, but he didn't really. If you think you know a lot about grace, keep reading the Bible. You'll find out that you don't know what you thought you knew. That grace is totally beyond human comprehension. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I read this scripture, and it helped me understand a little bit of what I did not really comprehend and know about grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or given to Him that it would be paid back to Him? For from Him all things originate, and through Him all things live and exist. And to Him are all things directed. To Him be glory and honor forever. Amen. Let's look at verse 7. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. We have read this before several times. We're going to reread it one more time. We're going to look at some things in a little different perspective, in a little different way. He who has an ear, let him hear and heed. Underline the two words hear and heed, and you might want to write this note. Hear and heed. Jesus is saying that spiritual truth must be responded to by mind and also hand. Spiritual truth responded to by mind and also by hand. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 has this to say. But let God transform you. That word let really got my attention. God is not going to force me to do anything. Nothing in Christianity is going to be automatic. I must choose that desire. I must be divinely persuaded to let God do what God wants to do. But let God transform you. That says very clearly and very loudly that I cannot transform myself. There is nothing about me that I can change in my own strength or intellect. If change comes inside me, it has to be done by the power of Almighty God, by obedience to the living Word of God. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So our minds and our hands are simply instruments to be used by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the living God. Back to verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. Underline that word Spirit. In fact, two words, what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, when you see the words really reading about people, Christian people, who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and Jesus is saying very clearly, very pointedly, that we as God's people are to listen to what the Spirit of God has to say. And the Spirit of God is going to speak direct word of the living God. So write this down as you underline two words, what the Spirit says. Scripture is the true Christian's authority. Scripture is the true Christian's authority. He who has an ear, let him hear and heed what the Spirit says to the people of God. Him who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, I will grant, Jesus says, the privilege to eat the fruit from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's look at this word paradise for a moment. A luxuriant garden at the heart of a palace or royal, surrounded by walls to provide privacy and security to those who are within. A. On the outskirts of Ephesus was the massive temple of Artemis. This temple was so magnificent, it was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. This complex was surrounded with walls that provided privacy and protection. Its interior grounds included lush gardens with a wide variety of beautiful trees, plants, and animals. Question number one. Why does Jesus use this word paradise when speaking to this particular church? First, you have to go back and understand that these Christians did not know what wealth and prosperity was. They didn't have Joel Osteen as a preacher or teacher back then. But when you read about Christians in this day and time, nothing was easy. It was persecution on the left and persecution on the right. It was a very hostile Roman government that could not stand Christians and wanted to abolish it or do away with it in any way that they could. So Jesus speaks of paradise. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the mindset, the state of mind that you need as a child of the living God. So when you face persecution, trials, times of testing, adversity, you can stand there and not wilt. You will stand there not ashamed of the gospel of the living resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You will face all opposition by the power of Almighty God. You will have a holy boldness about you that comes from the Holy Spirit. So therefore, when he mentioned paradise, they lit up. They knew how great it was behind those walls. They knew about that privacy and that security and that lush environment. So therefore, Jesus uses this word because they knew exactly what he was talking about. And right off the bat, he gives them that state of mind, that minds all need as children of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a hostile government. You know, it seems like today that there's more hostility towards Christians than there ever has been. And it's not going to stop. It's going to continue to grow and grow and grow. You have a right to stand up. You have a right to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have the right to say, I will not accept any pagan religion or idolatry. You have the right to stand there and say, I am a child of the living God. I have the Holy Spirit within me. And I stand here not hating you, but share the love of God with you, wanting to share the gospel of Christ with you and let you see how powerful it is and what it can do in your heart and in your life to bring you to a life and into a life that you have never known or enjoyed before. Jesus used this imagery because it was fitting to the people of the city. Since the Ephesian believers lived near this grand facility that had such a lush interior, part concealed behind walls, a paradise, if you will, this word would have a special meaning for the Ephesian congregation. They understood precisely what a paradise was because one was located just outside the outskirts of the city. What were these Christians suffering at this time? Severe persecution. Severe persecution. What do you think would happen to a lot of the churches in the United States today? What would happen to a lot of Christians that go to church today? How would they face severe persecution? Some of them would stand, some of them would face it. But yet some would turn and walk out of the church and say, this is not for me. I'm not going to sacrifice my family. I'm not going to sacrifice my way of living. I'm not going to sacrifice my job for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were facing intense pressures with anxiety. Again, it seems that we are facing more and more intense pressures in the society that we live in at this very moment. If you watch the news, and I'm not talking about the liberal media, I know some of you like Fox and some may not like Fox News, but it beats looking to the left to get absolute truth and absolute reason. But they're beginning to show more of how the liberals are attacking the conservatives. It is happening on our college campuses more and more. Our professors, they say, a great majority of them are very, very liberal. They're preaching religion instead of Christianity. It seems that the kids that go to college today, all about them. Let me tell you something, there's more to life than you. The most important thing in life is not you. The most important thing in life is having a relationship with Jesus Christ, accepting Him as Lord and Savior of your life. For only then will you be connected to the Bible, which is absolute, absolute reality. You're not getting it in our schools, they say. How much are they getting it at home? How much are they getting at church? My friends, today is the day to hold up the Word of the Living God. Again, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and begin living by the power of the Holy Spirit that is within you. Stand up. Speak out. You have that right. Don't let them push you around. You have been given liberty from the Lord to live the Christian lifestyle in the face of opposition. And I believe we need more today is for Christian people who have a love for God and naturally have a love for people to confront these that are opposing them and say, I stand here in the name of Jesus. And I stand here in the power of God. And I stand here by the word of the living God. You may hit me, but I'm not going to abandon my faith. They curse me, but I'm not going to curse you. I am going to continue living for my Lord. For there is nothing, nothing that is taking place in the world today, no enticement, no entertainment, no false religion, no paganism, at anywhere, at any time, that can pull me off of the path of righteousness that Jesus Christ died and was our of what? Raised from the dead by the power of God to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus says, stand true to me, for I am coming back for my... They were facing intense pressures, and it's going to get worse. Stay with your Bible. It's not going to ease up at all. They were facing intense pressures within their society, including the onslaught of a hostile Roman government. How? We want you to abandon your faith. What's your answer to that? Yes or no? Will you stay with the faith that is in the Word of the Living God? Secondly, not allowing Christians to gather together. They would love to keep you in isolation. Christians in isolation can become very, very weak. Hebrews chapter 10 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need spiritual energy. We need to study the Word of God together. We need to pray together. We need to stand together in a Christian way. Do not stop. Then the last thing, there was the pressure of trying to dismantle the belief system. Again, the colleges are doing a wonderful job at trying to dismantle belief in Jesus Christ, saying that you can believe in anybody, in anything, in any way, and you can make it to heaven. That God is love, that God loves everybody, and therefore every human being that dies is going to go to heaven. No problem with that, they say. I want to say to you, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the path of righteousness that God has chosen for people to walk on. Listen to this. I am the way, the truth, and the life, And no man cometh unto the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, that is non-negotiable. It is never, ever going to change. Jesus Christ is God. He has always existed. He has no point of origin. And therefore, Jesus Christ, as you know, went to the cross, paying your sin debt in full. Jesus Christ raised from the power, what? Of the dead by what? Raised from the power. Raised from the dead. I'm getting that mixed up, but you know where I'm going. He's raised from the dead by the power of Almighty God. Let's get on with it. Therefore, the prospect of escaping to a place of refuge and protection must have been a very real invitation to paradise. I got news for you. Paradise lost is going to be paradise restored at the choosing and the timing of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the top of page 2. Jesus Christ, who rules as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, invites those who overcome to join Him in His own private quarters. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew, if you will. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. I have an Amplified Study Bible. It will read a little different, but I know that you can keep up with it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad and easy to travel is the path that leads the way to destruction and eternal loss. And there are many who enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow and difficult to travel is the path that leads the way to everlasting life, and there are few who find it. Now, I have some notes that you don't have. Please listen. Look at the word enter as we begin. The word enter means to enter into for an important purpose. This important purpose is eternal life. It is eternal fellowship and intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. The word enter is a Greek aorist imperative. It means get this done soon as possible. What is it you need to get done soon as possible? It is to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It is to have a relationship with the Father. And I'll repeat this one more time. John 14:6, Jesus said, therefore, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will ever come to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. I want all good Baptists to know, when you are saved, not only do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you have a relationship with the Father. God the Father is now your Father as a child of the living God. So please, you may not have a human father down here on earth. I don't know what happened, but you don't. But you will always, as a child of God, have a heavenly Father. He will never leave you. He will always embrace you. He will always forgive you when you come to Him and say, Father, I blew it. Father, I messed up. And I am here to ask for your forgiveness. My friends, what is He going to do? According to the prodigal son, He's going to embrace you. He's going to love you. He's going to bring you back to His house. And He's going to throw a party like you've never been invited to before. That is the Heavenly Father that you have as a relationship in Jesus Christ. Entering into salvation is to reverse direction. I'm going to repeat that. Entering into salvation is to reverse direction. When you are physically born into this life, you're going in a set direction. A direction according to the old sin nature. A direction according to self-government that is instituted by the old sin nature. Making you think that you're capable of making your own decisions, but we know that we are not. Making you think that you can live life to the fullest and have all the pleasure that you desire. What does the Bible say? the greatest pleasure a man can have is to receive Jesus Christ as precious Lord and Savior. And then you begin to love with a love that you've never had before. You're loving people like you've never loved them before. You're seeing things like you've never seen them before. Life is changed. Why? Because you are now going in a different direction. Entering to salvation is to reverse direction in life. Question, are you going in the right God-appointed direction? I'll reread that. Are you going in the right God-appointed direction? I hear it all the time. And I was in that bucket myself growing up, getting out of high school. People say, what are you going to do? Well, this is what I want to do. The more I become a Christian, the more I read the Word of God. It is not what Terry Davis wants to do. It is not about Terry Davis fulfilling his purposes in life. It is not about self-government. It is asking the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, what would you have me to do? What is it that you have already chosen for me to do? How do you want to work in me and through you that people may hear the gospel and come to know you as Lord and Savior of their life? It's not about my direction. It is about His direction. It is about fulfilling His plan that began in eternity past before anything ever existed. Entering through salvation suggests interactivity. Entering into salvation suggests interactivity. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, be motivated, be controlled, be divinely influenced, be divinely persuaded by the Holy Spirit of God. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit steps into your life. He is there to direct you. He is there to empower you. He is there to give divine persuasion in what God would have you do in your new life as a child of the living God. Question. How active are you and the Holy Spirit? Number two, please do not choose to be ignorant. Did you hear what I said? Ignorance is a choice that you make. Please do not choose to be ignorant of absolute truth and absolute reality that comes from God's Word. Look at the word through. Enter through. The word through in the Greek language means how to successfully cross to the other side. I'm born into sin. I'm born a sinner. So how do I cross the bridge to get into the kingdom of God? How do I cross the bridge to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Believe in Him. Believe that Jesus Christ is God. Believe that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt on the cross over 2,000 years ago. Believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected by the power of Almighty God. And that same power is the life. And when you receive the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ, that power goes to work and brings salvation of Almighty God. And once that power brings the salvation of Almighty God, you can't lose it. Nobody can take it away from you. You will stand there at the moment and forever in the presence and the power and the longevity and eternity of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Whew. The word narrow. Enter in through the narrow. The word narrow. The defined pathway. Stop there. Jesus is the, not a, He is the defined pathway. That is non-negotiable. If you are going to be saved, it's going to come as a result of receiving Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. There is no other way. That was designed in eternity past, before anything existed or was created by the Trinity of Almighty God. It was set in divine decree in eternity past. And that's why I say to all Christian people everywhere, don't stand apologizing for who you are and for the one that you worship. Brother, that was established a long time ago. It is non-negotiable. And I am harping on this because it's not going to get better. The stress and the pressure and the persecution is coming more and more and more all the time. Thank goodness we have a president that is willing to stand up and stand in the face and do what needs to be done to protect the United States of America. So we will have the freedom to proclaim the gospel of Christ. We will have the freedom as Gideons to hand out the word of the living God. Do not take your freedom for granted, brother. We have it. It is a privilege. It is a responsibility. Grab it and go with it. Nera, the defined pathway God ordains for us to travel on to gain His approval. I'll say this, and you know this. I'm not here to get your approval. I'm not here for a pat on the back. I'm not here to be praised. I just want to do what God wants me to do. Amen. God maps out the physical scenes of life. Did you know every physical scene of your life has eternal consequences? Every physical scene of your life carries with it eternal consequences. God maps out the physical scenes of life and reveals how we should travel in them to destinations in His way. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. Ephesians 5, 15 and 17. Here we go. Therefore, see that you walk carefully, living life with honor, purpose and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil, not as the unwise, but as wise, sensible, intelligent, discerning people, making the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish and thoughtless, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. Where do you find the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is the Word of the living God. All right, now listen to this. Your salvation in time. Write the word somewhere, progressive sanctification. The Holy Spirit is in the Christian to bring about progressive sanctification. That is progressively maturing in Christ-likeness. Progressively maturing in Christ-likeness. Your salvation in time is to withdraw you from your human purposes. You got to get that one, and I'm going to repeat it. Your salvation in time is to withdraw you from your human purposes. This can happen as you walk in step with the Holy Spirit. God's gate is narrow in the sense it restricts all unneeded, unfruitful things from getting through. This narrow gate is Christ Himself, who elsewhere calls Himself the door. This is a narrow or straight gate because faith in Christ, a profession of it, and a life and conversation agreeable to it are attended with many afflictions, temptations, reproaches, and persecutions. Point one. Jesus Christ is saying, don't walk the path of self-government. Secondly, going through the narrow gate, God's will, excludes everything that is not of the Lord's inward persuasion. Again, Ephesians 5:18. Then look at the word destruction. It means being cut off entirely from what could or should have been. Look at the word many. Many means great in number, more than I can count. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. There is no difficulty in walking in the way of sin. The gate of carnal lust and worldly pleasures stands wide open. What is carnal lust doing? It is standing at its door. It's like a man saying, come into my shop. I want you to look around. And then the one next to it says, come into mine. It is full of worldly pleasures. You'll like what you see. So I invite you to come in. My friends, again, what is it in this world that would take you off the path of the righteousness of Almighty God? What in this world is better than that? The answer is not one thing. Amen? Thank you. And many there be which go in thereat. In every human being there is an old sin nature. This nature is completely ungodly, and it is anti-Christ in nature. The way of the ungodly is broad, smooth, easy, and every ungodly way is agreeable to the flesh. Go back to page 2.1. Remember, the cross was the ultimate tree of life. Through the cross, Jesus made a way. Underline the word way. I loved it. I nearly wanted to jump up and down on the desk. Jesus made a way. Go back to John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way. I am. You know what I am means? Not only that Jesus is God, but that Jesus is saying, I am without limits. Let that ring in your head just a minute. The one who is without limits is living inside you, the child of the living God. So tell me, what is it you can't do? The answer is, there's nothing you can do. It's all in the power of God. Isn't it something? It's excitable to know that that God, Jesus Christ, who is without limits, is on the inside of me. And whatever God calls me to do, in whatever direction He leads me, whatever He asks of me, it is coming from the God without limits. So if there's anything in your life that is needed, that is a must, you think. But if there's something you think you need, take it to God. Probably it's not. And ask God what you really need. To walk forward in the stress and the persecutions and the pressures that are being put upon you at that very moment. You'll hear Him say, I am God, fear nothing. I am your living God and I am without limit. Nothing is more powerful than I am and nothing can limit me. And I am asking you to do this. So don't think twice about it. Don't let fear come into your life. Remember, whatever you need at the moment, I will provide. Terry, are you stirred up? Only a little bit. Because of what I'm seeing that's happening, that's taking place. And it's not going to stop. Haynesville Baptist Church, if this mess decides to walk in the doors of this church, what will you do? Back to the printout. Through the cross, Jesus made a way for all who believed in Him to enjoy paradise restored. Partaking of intimate, underline that word intimate, I have a question. How close are you to Jesus Christ? How intimate are you with Jesus Christ? An intimate fellowship with the Savior in this life and for all eternity. I want you to listen to this. Adam and Eve's sin brought about a gap in full fellowship. This was not God's desire. One day God will restore creation for His purposes. Child of God lived with perseverance and endurance in Jesus Christ and didn't apologize for Christianity and didn't back up, but was driven by the love of God for people and the love of God for the Word of God and a love of God for God Himself. One day, you and I are going to walk with Him just like Adam and Eve walked with Him in the garden. I can't even begin to comprehend that. Well, I thought God's going to be this really holy God, and boy, He's just going to be harsh and da-da-da-da-da. Let me tell you something. When you and I stand in His presence, it will be more awesome than I can tell you. The feeling is a feeling we've never had before. The radiance of His glory. The love that He is. The compassion, the mercy. And then to be able to have that intimate fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed in paradise, in the garden, He's bringing it back. See, there's been a gap. There's been a gap in that intimacy. Oh, we can have intimacy. There's been a gap in that fellowship. We can have fellowship, but it was nothing like Adam and Eve had. Can you imagine what Adam and Eve had in the garden walking with Jesus Christ? And Jesus said, I love you so much and I died because I want that back. Paradise restored by the grace. Back to the printout. These believers, under point one, had already partaken of the eternal life offered in the tree of life, the cross of Christ. I have racked my brain in the Garden of Eden. It was a tree. Wood. The cross of Christ could have been made out of brass. But it too was made out of what? Wood. Now they were invited to walk intimately with the King and to continuously partake of the spiritual sustenance He had made available to them. At a time, number two, when the believers were suffering so severely, it was also a promise of divine nourishment in the present moment. When my daddy dies, and he's looking forward, he's ready to go. We've had this conversation. When he is dying, there will be a divine sustenance there. It's amazing how you can be dying and smiling at the same time. See, when you're a child of God, your day of death is better than the day of birth. I guess the older you get, that divine sustenance means more. It means, Jesus says, I'll be there. I'll be there. to be offered safety and protection in the life to come and divine sustenance in their present circumstances would have been a great encouragement for believers who were suffering the loss of their possessions and severe persecution. There's a little note here. God is sufficient for the pressures of life. God is sufficient for the pressures of life. Point three. The cherubim who once blocked the entrance to the tree of life in the garden have been removed. Can't you just hear the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment, the judgment of damnation, to say, I couldn't get to the cross, it was blocked. Jesus said, excuse me. He said, no, the cross that I hung on was wide open. The cherubim who once blocked the entrance to the tree of life in the garden have been removed. And the way has been restored for us to return to Christ and to partake of forgiveness and redemption in all of its aspects. Instead of prohibiting us from entering His holy place, this holy place, Christ beckons us to come and dwell in this private. Why is He calling this private? Because it's within the New Jerusalem. It's inside the city walls. And if you think the temple of Artemis had a paradise, just imagine what paradise is going to be like and what the garden is going to be like inside the New Jerusalem. Streets of transparent gold. And the glory of God will radiate in such a way it'll light it up. I hope we have hair on our heads, Jim, because that bright of a glory could be a problem up there. Okay. Well, number four, Jesus calls us to join Him in His private quarters and to stroll with Him in the cool of the day, just as He once did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is the promise of paradise restored. The only note I have left is this is the mindset. We referred to that earlier. This is the mindset we as Christians must have to endure, persevere, and progress in the will of God. Isn't it nice to know where you're going is absolutely beautiful? And you'll have eyes to see it, ears to hear it. And imagine that first appearance of Jesus Christ. I wonder what it's like to walk with Him. And see, I think there's a song that says, walk with Him and talk with Him. Can you imagine the first words coming out of His voice directed to you? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Bible, the Word of the living God. Absolute truth and absolute reality. We thank You for the mindset it gives us as we face the pressures of our society and the government that's not real warm to Christ. Whatever we face here or in the world, His divine sustenance is present. He is there doing what He knows we need at the moment. Thank You for giving us a glimpse of what we're headed for. Thank You for our destiny. Thank You for paradise restored. And thank You that we can talk. I don't know how it's going to all happen, but anything with Jesus is going to be great. Thank You for loving us and not leaving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.